of heights to the depths of the sea.
But notice the similarities of our oneness with our spouse in the marriage covenant and the oneness that God has with us. Jesus praying concerning the oneness of believers. Remember in the Lord's true prayer was John chapter 17, excuse me, and notice the way he speaks to his Father. He says, I have glorified you, this is verse 4 of John 17, I have glorified you on the earth and I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. Jesus also reminded the Pharisees that marriage is spiritually binding before God. Marriage is not merely a social contract. It is a joining of a man and a woman, and God expects man to honor what he has joined, and to keep the marriage together. By bringing the issue back to the scriptural foundation of marriage, Jesus makes it plain that couples must forsake their singleness and come together in a one-flesh relationship that is both a fact and a goal. Now let's join Pastor Rob with today's message.
Quietly, he would have divorced her quietly. He didn't want to make a spectacle of her because he was a good man. But had not the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to him in a dream, he would have done that. And so during that year of betrothal, the groom, he would prepare a home for him and his bride. And as I say this, I want you to be thinking about our relationship with Christ. Didn't he say that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might also be? So while we await for our husband, our groom, to come for us, the bride of Christ, he's preparing a place for us, just like the Jewish wedding custom. And during that year betrothal, he is building a house for his bride. And then at the end of that year, the groom would unannounced, and according to his father's command, he would go and retrieve his bride and bring her back to his own home, which he had prepared for her. And the bride, think of how hectic this is, ladies. She had no idea when that day would be. You know, I would imagine she probably had her wedding dress there hanging on a hook by the door and a little mirror with all of her little makeup bag, right? And she's just waiting for hear that sound, the procession coming. Ah! And then she's, you know, putting her thing on and, you know, putting on her dress and, you know, putting the corset on and all that. And she has no idea. At any moment, he could be coming. And isn't that true for us? We wait for Christ. Any moment he could return for us. But what does he tell us? To be ready. To be ready. And she had to be ready too, because when he came to the door and knocked, she needs to open that door and be radiant. And he would take her. And there would be a 7-day festival of both families, and they would enjoy each other, and they would consummate the marriage. There would be a big wedding feast. Does that sound familiar? And folks, Christians, that's true for us. That's what's coming to a theater near us. In stereo, where available, right? But even in our culture, a man is to leave his parents' home and then, once married, leave and cleave to his wife in their own home together and to begin a family. This is what it is all about. It's always been about that from the very, very beginning. And marriage is something that from time immemorial, this has been the way it is and has been. And marriage is something, again, that God created. He invented it. And it's between one, and I have to say this, forgive me if I'm a broken record. Marriage is between one biological male and one biological female. Okay, that's what God meant, right? And God does not accept or condone marriage in any other way. He will not. He will not accept it in any other way than what he has spoken. And we don't have the right to change or alter what God has ordained. If we do, we do it at our own peril. God wants us to choose life. What does he tell us in Deuteronomy? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, before the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, what did God tell Moses to tell the children of Israel? He said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. Why? That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." That's God's prescription. We are obedient to his word, and we're obedient to his definition of what love is. And the definition of love in our culture is so crazy. What is love to you? Well, if he buys me the diamond ring and gets me the car and has a nice house, and I also want that gym fitness thing, I want that 3 years now. You know, is that what love is? Or is love sacrificial? Is love other-centered? Is love willing to be benevolent and give, even, you know, with no concern about the person themselves, but more about the concern of somebody else? That is what love is. That is what real agape love is. It's self-sacrificing. It's not even concerned about self at all. Self doesn't even have any, it's not even in the picture. It's about the other. That's what love is, and that's what the world doesn't understand. And see, that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We couldn't merit it. We couldn't do it. But God loves people, doesn't he? And he wants you to live. He wants you to live a long, wonderful life. You know, even in the animal kingdom, God created great sea creatures, every living thing that lives, moves, and which the waters have abounded. And according to their kind, God made them. He saw that it was good, and God blessed them. And he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." And God repeated the same thing in Genesis 1 and verse 27. We've already looked at it. Be fruitful and multiply. Subdue all things. And see, a person involved in a homosexual relationship cannot fulfill that command. They can't do it. God made them male and female for a reason, for procreation, to fill the earth, to have dominion over it. Now, does he love those people? He does. But whether there's fornication, heterosexual fornication, or homosexual fornication, it makes no difference to God. It's all sin, right? But he's created us with a design and a purpose. And when we follow, when we are obedient to that, we receive the blessings of obedience. And there's a conscience. You know this word conscience? Have you ever laid down at night and your conscience was completely defiled, or your conscience was completely tweaked so that you couldn't sleep because it was on your heart, on your mind, you wrestled with it all night, and finally it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you're like, man, I got to do something. Because your conscience is not clear. It's because we've been disobedient. But oh, the joy of being obedient and being able to rest my head on the pillow at night, knowing that I got my account straight with God. And I can lay my head on the pillow and say, "Lord, I ask you to forgive me for everything. And by the way, here are a few things that I'm aware of, Lord. I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And Lord, whatever else I missed, you cover in the blood of Christ." And then you sleep like a baby because you believe that because you've confessed it, he has forgiven you, because that's a promise the Bible makes, is it not? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If you confess it, he'll forgive you. But the institution of marriage is sacred. God holds it in high esteem. In fact, the Apostle Paul shows us this very clearly, and not only does he hold it in high esteem, he holds it in high esteem because of its prophetic significance. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this, and he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Notice, he's going to be comparing our relationship as husband and wives with that of the Lord and the church himself. And he goes on and he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And now he turns the table on the husbands and says, you're next, guys. Husbands, love your wives. Agape your wives. Self-sacrificing love, putting her first. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself, didn't he? And gave himself for her, there it is, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he goes on in verse 30 and he says, "For we are members of his body, of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." But then he says something really interesting in verse 32. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Do you see that? The husband and wife, that relationship and how that ought to work is the same as Christ in the church. And so as you begin to think about Christ, and you begin to think about us as church, and what he has done for us, and what he's doing for us, and what he has yet to do for us, gentlemen, husbands, let's be thinking about that and say, boy, that's a tall order now for me. And of course it is. And you can't do it in your own flesh. That's why you got to surrender. Let the Lord do it through you. Love your wives, sacrificially love them. And even when you don't feel like it, have you ever felt like that? I think it's, you know, the devil will call you a hypocrite if you do this, but trust me, don't listen to him, by the way. Let me just give you a hypothetical scenario. You're coming home from work, guys. You've had a bad day. You don't, you know, you're going to go home and you're going to take off your shoes and you're going to grab a glass of iced tea and you're going to sit in, you know, in your favorite chair. But instead, you this little thing inside, you know, why don't you just stop by? Stop by the store and get your wife some flowers. Get her some flowers and maybe a favorite drink from her favorite place that she likes to get. You know, go to Dunkin' Donuts or whatever and get her that spice mocha latte pumpkin thing, spice. And so you do. You just do it on a whim. You do it on a whim. You didn't even think about it, really, but you're like, you know, I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to do it. I don't feel like it. I feel horrible. But you do it anyway. You bring her home, and she sees you at the door coming with her pumpkin spice latte from Dunkin' Donuts, and she sees you with your favorite bouquet of crocuses or whatever favorite flower of hers, and she melts, and her tears start coming in her eyes, and all of a sudden, your day just got a lot better, guys. That's what it is. Just do it, even if you don't feel like it. Do it. The feelings will catch up later. They always do. Don't worry about your feelings. Your feelings are numb sometimes. The world numbs us, but you do the right thing. You do the self-sacrificing thing, and you watch what happens, and it's a reciprocal thing, because once you see her face with the flowers and her mouth is full of that pumpkin latte spice drink, she's going to look to you, and tears are going to be coming out of her face, and all of a sudden, it's like, wow. You're like teenagers again. And that's the way it works. That's what self-sacrifice does. It doesn't even originate from you. You just do it. Do it as often as you can. Just do it as an act of love. The feelings will catch up later. If you wait for the feelings, the moment will come and go. It may never happen. If you wait for the feelings, especially after you've been married for 10 years, you got a purpose, right? But notice the similarities of our oneness with our spouse in the marriage covenant and the oneness that God has with us. Jesus prays concerning the oneness of believers. Remember in the Lord's true prayer was John chapter 7, 17, excuse me, and notice the way he speaks to his father. He says, I have glorified you, this is verse 4 of John 17, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. And then later on in that same chapter in verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. Now, I want you to listen, and this is a place where pronouns are actually a good idea, because Jesus speaks of these pronouns, and it's all about unity between us and him and the Father. Notice this. I mean, it's just littered with it. I mean, your page would be red if you underlined all the pronouns of this unity between us and God and Christ. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. My goodness. It's just a big love fest. Can you sense the unity in the whole thing? And that's what Paul was talking about, this unity that we have. And it's just as the unity that we should have as husband and wife is the same kind of unity that Jesus has with us and the Godhead with all of us. And what a wonderful privilege that is. Amen? Boy, we're not doing too good. I'm looking at the clock and it's my enemy. So guys and ladies, let's consider this covenant of marriage that we have, that God has given to us, that God invented, and he created us male and female. And he put us together. What a genius he is, isn't he? I mean, God is the genius. He looked at Adam and he looked at Eve. Can you imagine what it must have been like when Eve was brought to Adam? You know, Adam is sitting there naming the animals and God says, hey, Adam, I got something to show you. What's that, Lord? Well, come over here and I'll show you. And Adam turns around. What? I don't have curves like that. And he looks at Eve, and I can imagine he's blown. What now? Well, go talk to her. Hold her hand. I mean, I'd love to see that if there's any kind of giddiness like that in the beginning. You know, just they're in complete innocence. And what a joy that is. And you know, the Lord wants to restore and renew your marriage. He had a plan. He has a plan. And his plan is good, and it's good. It's very good. And every marriage represented here, he wants to love on you. He wants to heal you. But you've got things to do. You've got things that you've got to invest in. It is an investment, and it has to be something that you purpose to do. You cannot just get into a neutral mode, because if you are in neutral, if you're not doing anything purposefully, you are going backwards and your marriage is suffering. But you can be purposeful. And the best thing you can do is to get on your knees alone and with your spouse. If you do nothing else with your spouse, pray with them. 5 minutes, 10 minutes a day in the morning before you take off and all the weirdness happens throughout the day, get together and pray. 5 or 10 minutes. And if you got more time, great, but do that. And love each other and keep a clear No smoke and mirrors between you. Keep the communication open always. If there's something that's bothering you, speak. Don't let it go. Don't let your head hit the pillow if there's something in your heart that you need to talk about. If we did that, folks, the divorce rate would be non-existent. It wouldn't exist if we did that. But we hide. And we do things we shouldn't do. And we're not tending our own garden. Our own garden, our marriage is like a garden. It has to be tended. Weeds have to be pulled. Fertilizer has to be placed down. There has to be work involved in it, right? So I'd encourage you to just really think about that and maybe even reread some of these passages we looked at, Ephesians 5 and certainly the first couple chapters of Genesis, and just look at the beginning, the foundation. And God, notice, he says it's good, it's very good. And when God says it's good and it's very good, guess what? It's very good. And let no man put asunder. Let no man, let nothing get in between that relationship with you and your spouse. Nothing. It is the most important relationship for you when you are married. That is the most important relationship. More than parents, your relationship with your parents, even with your kids, that marriage relationship is the most important thing. If that is solid, everything works great. If that is not solid, not so much. But let's work on it. I need to work on that. Can anybody agree with me on that? We need to work on it. But do it prayerfully. And turn a page this week. And guys, think of your wives. Do things sacrificially. What are the things that she's been asking you to do? Is there one thing? I mean, there's a few things. We got shutters on the front of our house that need to be, you know, sanded and repainted. I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to do it. Actually, while you guys are sleeping tonight, I'm going to be out there in my yard with one of those little lamps hooked up to a generator. I'm doing it, honey. Be quiet so I can sleep. Do those things that bless each other. Amen? Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and Lord, this didn't go how I thought, but that is good enough for me. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our marriages, in our lives, and Lord, even for those today here who are here are single and contemplating marriage or desiring to be married, Lord, it is a good thing. And it's not for everybody, but most people, it's normal and it's natural and it's good. And Father, I pray that you would just remove the obstacles and protect, Lord, the church, the relationships, the marriages represented here at Calvary Chapel of Rochester. That you would protect us all, Father, from all the things that the devil wants to do. In fact, I pray that we wouldn't even be considering him at all, but just looking into the light of your countenance, Lord, every single day through your word, through worship, through prayer. Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, may our relationships here be the strongest in the county. And may it be contagious. And may it spread, Lord. And may the word of God spread and be glorified in us, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.